after finishing last, it's a ridiculous thing to say to finish, after meeting up with the letters and vowels and tamim, the trup, we spoke about last week, to give life to the letters, and after having spoken about dibur for a long time, speech, and the meaning of speech, and having spoken about kol, the meaning of the voice and the sound, so I think that we're sufficiently prepared to address the question of the Maharal. The question of the Maharal and the and many of the great Rishonim and Achronim, and a subject that comes up in our minds all the time. The question is davening silently, davening out loud, screaming, whispering. We already heard that the Gemara tells us in Brachas that a mashmiya kolo bitfiloso, that a person who davens out loud, it's referring to Shmon Esrei, of course. So if a person says Shmon Esrei out loud, it's a person of small faith. The Gemara says that a person who davens out loud, he's like a Novi Sheker, he's like a false prophet. Because the false prophet is always screaming and yelling and shrying. Like with Eliyahu, right? And nothing happened. They're screaming and yelling and nothing happened. So a person who davens Shmon Esrei out loud is a person of small faith. A false prophet. These are not compliments. Rashi explains, over there in the Gemara and Brachas, Rashi explains, Shemara kilo ein Hashem Yisbarach shemet filoso k'shuhu balachash. A person that davens out loud, it's as if he is showing, that Hashem, it's as if he's saying that Hashem doesn't hear when he's davening silently. It's as if he's saying that Hashem Yisbarach can't hear when he's davening quietly. God forbid. Now the obvious question, the Mabit, brings us down in the Beis Elokim, but it's asked by everybody. There are many places in Tanakh that contradict that. There are many places in Tanakh that contradict this idea that Tefillah has to always be silent, and that there's something wrong with davening out loud. In the Chumash it says, "Vayitzak Moshe Hashem al dvar tzvadei." It says that Moshe Rabbeinu was calling out, was screaming to Hashem regarding the matter of the frogs to get rid of the holy name of the plague. So Vayitzak Moshe, and you have Vayitzak Moshe Hashem lemor kel narafan Allah. When Moshe Rabbeinu saw what was happening to his sister, so it says in the Torah, Vayitzak Moshe Hashem, that Moshe Rabbeinu screamed to Hashem and begged Hashem to please heal, Miriam. So the question is that on the one hand we're being taught that to daven out loud is somehow impairing one's faith, is a manifestation of imperfect faith. And on the other hand, we find great people, these are just two examples, but they're great people throughout Tanakh that are big screamers. Aside from that, we know ourselves that we know ourselves that it's important at times to daven out loud. So the Mabit answers that one has to make a distinction. We're going to try to understand this. So that those tefillos, those prayers that were established in the order of davening for every day, those tefillos that are the Seder Hayom that were established by Chazal that we say Shachos Menchamarv, and the brachas and all those other things, one can have proper kavana. Specifically Shmon Esrei, of course. Primarily Shmon Esrei. One can have proper intentions even while davening silently. But those tefillos, the Mabit says, probably would have answered this on their own without the Mabit. But it's good to hear that the Mabit says it. But those tefillos that come in a time of an Eis Tzara, those tefillos that explode from the heart at a time when a person is, God forbid, in a situation where there is danger, the person is frightened, the person is anxious, when the person is going through an Eis Tzara, then the Mabit says it's impossible to daven when a person is going through a real esara. It's almost impossible to daven quietly. It's almost impossible to daven silently. The person is compelled by his very nature to scream. And he says this not only is not, this does not only, not only is this not a reflection of impaired faith, just the opposite. At a time of tzara, at a time of trouble, God forbid, if a person screams to Hashem, Vayitzaku al Hashem batzar lahem, says in Tehillim, in Kuvzayin, Vayitzaku al Hashem batzar lahem, and they call to God in their from their narrow straits, Mimtsukoseim yatzilaim, to save them from their terrible difficulty. So this is Dafka's sign of faith. And the Mabit writes, Shehu makir umargish hatzar shehu bo, ve'ein mishi yatzileyu, ki im hu yisbarach. That a person who screams, that Dafka, the person who screams at a time of tzara, at a time of difficulty, at a time when a person feels oppressed, and the person screams to Hashem, so Mabit says that reveals that this person recognizes and feels his tsar, his anguish, and he knows that there's no one who can save him but HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's why he screams to Hashem. He's not screaming in the streets, he's not screaming at the doctors, he's not screaming at his friends, he's screaming to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Ana Hashem Hoshiyana. So this dafka reveals faith. This reveals the level of amunah. Let's explain what the Mabit is saying. Let's try to understand the Mabit on a deeper level. This is all to get ready for the Maharal. Let's try to understand the Mabit on a different level. There is a time when the very definition of tefillah, where tefillah davening is defined by a scream. That's the very definition of tefillah. Why? Because we've learned until now that the essential requirement, the prerequisite that tefillah should work, that tefillah should be meaningful, is that a human being senses his anius, with an ayin, his poverty, his absolute helplessness, that he's chaser, that he's lacking, he's empty. Ein lo namila hishayin, there is no one upon whom we can rely except Hashem. It's that sense of chisaron that Reb Tzadok wrote about, that we spoke about in the past, that all the difficult things that we go through in life, all those times we feel that something is missing in our lives, so Reb Tzadok wrote that all of that is taking place, we live through these things only to bring us to Davin. This is all to bring a Jew to Davin, to sense the chisaron, to feel that emptiness. Because only when the emptiness is felt can a person truly, truly turn to Hashem. And we explained this many times, that's why the Torah was given in the desert and so on. One must feel as desolate as a desert in order to daven properly. It's when a person is very self-satisfied and content that tefillah does not come easy. But you or I, if God forbid, we've gone through difficult times, we felt that there was no one that could help, then it's amazing how our davening suddenly becomes different, is elevated. So, since the very definition of tefillah, really what tefillah means is sensing, is being aware of one's emptiness, of one's helplessness. So at a time of tzara, at a time of difficulty, at a time when, God forbid, a person is going through something terrible or is frightened, it's dafka, a scream, that is the deepest, most natural, and most profound expression of the chisaron, of what he's lacking. A person naturally, by nature, a person screams. When they asked the Satmar Rav, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, why is it that he makes such a big deal about certain things, you know, that other people did make such a big deal about. Satmar Rav, you know, how he campaigned against things is well known. And he was such a lover of the Jewish people. So, you know, people who saw him in a superficial way couldn't figure out. He's screaming and yelling all day long about the Zionists and about this and about that. On the other hand, anybody came to him and said that he broke his toenail, that some of us start to cry, and you know, and so the people couldn't figure out. They superficial people saw a contradiction. And the way he yelled about Shabbos, and the Machal Shabbos, so Samarov said that if something hurts, a Mishrait, you know, something hurts you, you scream. Yeah, you're right. We're very calm people. We consider ourselves to be very much more civilized than people like that. We could walk in the street and see Jews Machal Shabbos, and we could see all kinds of things going on, and we could see maybe things that preventing from Mashiach coming in his opinion, maybe even in our opinion. But if it doesn't hurt you to the very core of your being, so I'm off the shrine. So you don't have to scream. When it really hurts, you scream. Kiyadur. As we know from all the screaming that we do over nonsense. Over the nonsensical things that hurt us. When it really bothers you, you scream. It's very easy to be a liberal and to be calm and to be nice and to be easygoing if something doesn't touch you. With everybody else, we always give ages. Take it easy, take it easy. But if God forbid something goes the wrong way and you're upset, you're disappointed, then you could shake heaven and earth. So we understand that the natural response of a human being sensing a terrible emptiness, feeling completely, completely helpless, is dafka scream. And when that scream is directed to the master of the world, it's an indication of that person's faith that the only way, or the only one, that can fill the chisaron, that can take care of this longing or this emptiness or this pain, the only one is Hashem. That's why Chazal tell us that davka, a tzaka, a scream, has the power to be korea, to tear up a bad decree. Davka scream. Not regular tefillah, davka scream. And the Gemara brings the pasuk, Vayitzaka ol Hashem batzar lahem. The one that I mentioned before from the 107th kapitel, that they called to Hashem from the narrow, terrible difficulty and straits of their lives. That's what Rabbi Nachman once said, the exact words. Rabbi Nachman once said, I think I mentioned this to you in the past, that when a person is davening, he should imagine himself hanging from midair by a hair, dangling over the ocean, and there's nobody at all in the universe that could save him, that could hear him, except Hashem. That's how a person should daven. Can you imagine? That's how a person should daven. So when a person's dangling over the ocean by a hair, from midair, with nobody else that can save you, you for sure would scream. Okay, now let's go to the morale. Let's go to the morale. We'll come back to screaming in a minute. But first, you have to go to the morale. The morale talks about davening silently. Listen to this. This is like with all the teachings of the morale, when you hear it the first time, it doesn't sound like it's such a tremendous chiddush. But when you go over it, if you'll have the time to go over it two or three times and think it over, you'll see that it's just an astounding thing. But I'm just going to say, I'm going to allow the morale just to blow the shofar through me, and that's it. Just to say what he's. Oh, I'm sorry, there's a Shabbos clock right there. If you could just press the button on the Shabbos clock. I'm sorry. No, all right, so what? This is what the morale explains. Why is it that a person who davens out loud is called Mikitnei Amuna, a person of small faith? That's what the Gemara says. A person who davens out loud, it's talking about Shmoneh Esrei, right? A person who davens out loud is called a person of small faith. So first, the morale tells us that the very definition of Amuna, this is something which he says throughout his Sfar, that the definition of Amuna is something that is, he refers to as a Madrega Elyona Ne'elemes, an exalted and hidden Madrega, an exalted and hidden thing, faith. Amuna comes from a deep place. Amuna means Dafka, something that you can't see, that you believe in something you can't see. The very nature of Amuna is that one is attached to that which is hidden. That's what Amuna means. If it's something you can see, that's not Amuna. Emuna means being faithful. Also, the word ne'eman, right, means to be faithful to what one knows inside one's heart without seeing. That's why an artist is called or a craftsman is called what? An uman. Why? Because he will faithfully draw on a paper that which he sees in his mind's eye. The better the craftsman, the more faithful he is to his feeling. You understand? This is something that needs more explanation. But that's why, perhaps, an artist is called an uman. So the very nature of faith is that it's something which is, it brings, it forces one to enter into the depths of who he or she is. So when somebody is mashmiya kol, this in general, the Maharal speaks about this all the time, that if somebody, the moment that somebody says something out loud, when something is said out loud, when a person's megala is revealing something to the whole world, or even if it's just to a forest, or even if it's just to the birds in the forest, whatever, but if a person is taking something that was hidden inside of himself and exposes this deeper thought or feeling, that is diminishing. That is diminishing the stature, the spiritual stature of that feeling. The moment something is externalized, we have to do that many times. Of course we have to. That's not the point. But when something becomes externalized, it loses something in the transaction. It loses something in that journey from the inside to the outside. Something is lost of the inwardness. It has to be. Something is lost in the inwardness. Ha'elyon hu nistar. That's the battle cry of the Maharal throughout his Svarim. That which is hidden is most exalted. And that's how he speaks about Sneas. If you want to understand Sneas on a deeper level and to give it over to your family, then to look at the Maharal and his Nesivat Sneas to understand what Sneas means. And if this would be properly taught to our generation, then there would be less bitterness and anger about the subject of how to dress, of what Sneas means. Not just in how a person dresses, but how a person, a man and a woman, but particularly a woman, of course, how one carries oneself. That which is Nistar, that which is hidden, is more exalted. It's more spiritual. It's deeper. See, he writes in the second chapter of the Nesiv HaAvoda, Im hu tzadik gomur, if, however, a person is a great tzadik, v'hu sichli, and it's a person whose life is primarily directed by his soul, by his intellect, by his deeper feelings and thoughts. Az Hashem Yisbarach, Az Hashem Yisbarach, Shomei Av Shekori L'Hashem Yisbarach B'libo B'lvad. Then Hashem listens to that tzaddik, even if it's only his heart that is calling and not his mouth. If the person is a great tzaddik, who functions always, who lives in the hidden world of Emunah, and his life is directed by that hidden Emunah, then such a person, the Maharal says, his davening doesn't have to be with words. It doesn't have to be vocalized. His davening is powerful even if it's silent. Why is that? Because the mitzias of this tzaddik, the reality, his essence. You remember the Maharal said, we spoke about this last week, that 2 weeks ago, that one must present himself to Hashem as he really is, as the creature that is lacking. As you and I are lacking, as physical human beings who were thrown down, the neshama that was thrown down to this world, and now we're stuck somewhere between heaven and earth, right? That place that is called between heaven and earth is speech. That's dibur. Remember, the human being is a speaking being. That's between the nefesh and the neshama. Between heaven and earth, we have this ability, we have this power to speak. That's what creates the ability to speak, as we've spoken about at great length. That's a regular person. So we have to speak to Hashem about what we're missing in this physical world, and in doing so, to try to bring ourselves closer to the Creator. But the mitzias of the tzaddik lives with Hashem on a level of neshama. His physical body is barely taken into consideration. When Rabbi Nachman was close to death, when he died when he was 38 years old, when Rabbi Nachman from Breslov was close to death, so he was dying of tuberculosis, he was coughing up blood, and everybody around him was crying. So Rabbi Nachman looked up to them in amazement and said, I tell you, to me, it's the same as taking off one coat and putting on a different coat. It's really not worth getting so upset about. It's like taking off one coat and putting on a different coat. The tzaddik whose physical life has always been very, very minor in his eyes, and who lives in the world, in the unspoken, silent world of Moshe Rabbeinu, you understand? In that hidden, deep world of faith, that tzaddik can talk to Hashem with his heart, because he lives always in that place of the heart and the mind. So his communication, the Maral says, can take place with Hashem as he is, because each one of us addresses Hashem as we really are. And express, and we each have to express the chisaron that we feel by definition of who we are. So you and I are defined as speaking physical, spiritual beings. The tzaddik is defined as a spiritual being that cares to remain silent, that cares not to speak. Therefore, what the Maral is saying is that he can communicate in such a madrega. There is such a thing that tzaddik can communicate in such a madrega. I found in the writings of the Toldos Yaakov Yosef. The Toldos Yaakov Yosef was the first Chassidus Sefer that was ever written, and was subsequently burned on a number of occasions. The Toldos Yaakov Yosef, Rabbi Yaakov Yosef Polonoi, was one of the Baal Shem Tov's greatest students. And we owe him a great deal of thanks, because if not for the Toldos Yaakov Yosef, we'd have very few Torahs left from the Baal Shem Tov. He recorded the teachings of his master, the Baal Shem. The Toldos writes, in the name of the Maggid from Bar, he says that it says in the Chazal tell us that Yehoshaphat, the king, said, Omar ani ein bikoach loylo mashira. That King Yehoshaphat said, I don't have the strength to sing to Hashem. I don't have the strength to sing. Ani yoshev al mitosi v'ata tahargim. I'm too weak, I'm not well, let me just lie in bed, Hashem, and you know what I'm thinking and feeling. Please take care of the enemy. V'ata tahargim. I don't have the koyach. In other words, I don't have the strength to muster up a good tefillah. To muster up a good song, a good tefillah. But you know, Hashem, that's, you know, you're able to listen to what's going on inside of me. So the Toldos writes, V'inyin tamur, V'bir ki odom yoch liyachid kut shebrichu, B'chol madrigos of hein b'maiseh hein b'dibur, K'goin tefillah v'limud k'she'en yoch liyachid gam b'dibur, Az yesh liyachid b'machshove b'soyd l'chod dum yitihila, l'chod dum yisihila. So Toldos says that at a time when a person is unable to speak, then l'chad dum yisihila, which is of course the pasuk, that to Hashem silence is praise, and that when a person is unable to bring about a unification with speech, then Hashem rejoices in the yichud and the unification, and the tefillah takes place within one's heart. There is such a thing, but that's a madrega. It's a madrega. But what about us? What about us? And for people like ourselves, we're not supposed to think of our tefillahs. We're supposed to daven our tefillahs. Right? We're supposed to say them. But say them silently. With the exception of the kind that we were talking about a few minutes ago with an ace tzar. I'm talking about regular davening. Tefillah belachash. Chazal say that to daven out loud, to daven shemoneh esrei out loud, that person is of small faith and the person is a false prophet and so on. So how do we understand this? Tefillah belachash, tefillah davening, and I'm saying words, but saying them quietly. That's what we're talking about, right? Saying words, speaking, but speaking very quietly. Speaking quietly is tefillah be'emunah. That's davening with emunah, with faith. Davening quietly is davening with emunah. Silently, why? Because the person is speaking, he is speaking, he's a speaking being, he's a neshama and a guf, he's a soul and a body, he's not that great tzaddik, he's the neshama and a body, he's caught between these two worlds, and he's having a hard time because someone's sickness is hurting him, or someone's lack of parnas or happiness is hurting him, and this hurts him in a real way in this world, in his life, in this physical world, in this world of dibur between heaven and earth. So he is speaking. He must speak. But the fact that he speaks silently means that he is speaking in the way of emunah. Because the way of emunah is concealment. The way of emunah is inward, is hidden, is to oneself, and to, between oneself and Hashem. It's what the Maral had called the Madrega ha'alyona ha'nisteres, the great, exalted, and hidden Madrega. In other words, the person who has full faith in Hashem believes that even though his words cannot be heard at all in this world, they're heard in the next world. Even though his words cannot be heard at all, in this world, the world thinks that he's silent. The world thinks like Eli thought of Hannah. The world might think that you're even drunk or crazy. In the world, in the outside, physical, chitzonius, external, superficial, faithless world, the person can't be heard. And davka, by davening silently, the person is showing that, look, I'm speaking because I'm a speaking being, I'm a human being. I'm not a malach, I'm not an angel, I'm not Moshe Rabbeinu, I'm not the kind of tzaddik that the tzaddikim we're referring to, the Maharal was speaking about, the tzaddik gomer, the complete tzaddik. I can't honestly say that I function on the level of the neshama and the intellect all the time, because I know that right now my toothache is hurting me. You know, maybe I once told you this, they say from the, the Baal Shem Tov used to have kvitzes aderech, it's known. He used to be able to go across Europe and different places of the world in a very short time in a miraculous way. And there's stories that they say about it. He had a certain wagon driver. So somebody once said a story. There was a certain person, I think, that came to the Chayzer from Lublin, to the Rebbe from Lublin, and was saying about this person was not at all prepared to study Kabbalah or to reach any great levels, but he was, he thought that he was, you know. And he came to ask the Chayzer from Lublin certain kind of things that he wasn't at all prepared to receive. So the Chayzer said, you know, the Baal Shem Tov's horses, they were amazing, you know, they used to fly. They used to go across continents. So the Chayzer said, you know, one time, the Baal Shem Tov's horses were flying, and the way the Baal Shem Tov would do it is that he had a wagon driver that wasn't Jewish, and the wagon driver knew when the Baal Shem Tov said the word that he had to close his eyes, and then it would be, you know, they would be off. So, one time, the Chayzer said the Baal Shem Tov's horses were flying through the air, and they started to say to each other, we're not just horses. We're super horses. We're amazing. We're malachim. They were getting unbelievably carried away with themselves flying through the air. Horses can't do this. And they just were so satisfied with themselves. Anyway, they landed, the Chayzer said, and they hadn't eaten in a while. And the second that they landed, the Baal Shem Tov took them to the trough, you know, to drink and to have some hay. And the two horses were very hungry, so they stooped their faces into the filth, into the mud, into the hay, and they started eating like a. So as they were eating, the Chayzer said, one horse looked to the other and said, "I guess we're just horses, right? I guess we're just horses." Of course. So the Chayzer was telling this person that the person has to know where he's holding. So a person understands that I'm not a malach, I'm not a tzaddik. This hurts me in my life. That it hurts me not just in a selfish way. It hurts me that my friend is not well. It hurts me. It hurts me that there's service in Eretz Yisrael. It hurts me. But it doesn't just hurt me like on a deep spiritual level. It hurts me because I want things to be better. That means I want things to be in this physical world better. And I'm not functioning on that hidden, mysterious, amazing level. So the best thing that a human being can do is to daven quietly. Because davening with your mouth, with words, you must. You must. But if it's quiet, it means the fact that it's quiet is that you're davka speaking in a way that can't be heard to human ears. I mean, that never becomes part of the physical human arena of life. That's how a Maamin speaks. That's what the Zohar Kodesh means, perhaps, when it says in the Zohar, Man dishtama kolibit slusai, slusai lo yishtama. It's a very simple translation. A person who davens out loud, a person who causes his voice to be heard in tefillah, his voice is not heard. That's what the Zohar says. No one listens to you. A person who causes his voice to be heard, tries to make his voice heard in tefillah, the voice isn't heard. What's the meaning of that? The meaning of that is that somebody whose voice is heard here in this world, it means he's not being listened to in that world. And somebody who is whispering in this world with faith, it comes out like a scream, mamish, like a scream in the higher world. Why? Because the silent Shemoneh Esrei, the silent words, are words of faith, words that haven't become diminished in this world. They're still private and hidden. They're still part of that, as much as possible, that Madrega Hel Yonah and the Steris, the great exalted level of hiddenness, of concealment, of sneers, that makes a person more connected to spirituality. Therefore, the person is still connected to Panemius, to inwardness. Like it says in the Gemara we've spoken about before, Marbe Dvarim, Marbe Shtus, the more a person speaks, the more an Irish guy comes out. It's very hard to stop while you're ahead. Yeah, I'm sure it's happened to you, it's happened to me many times, especially since I'm, unfortunately, I'm always having to speak somewhere, talk somewhere, that I realize at some point it's too late, that I shouldn't have said what I just said, or that paragraph was unnecessary, that sentence, that word was unnecessary. B'derech klal, marbe dvar, marbe shtus. The more one speaks, that means the more one exposes the inside, then from the time of a small child, there could be like an hour of silence, and I would say a sentence or two. My father would say to me like something, it's not necessary to repeat so much. And I didn't think, maybe a little bit, but there was so much conversation, and anytime I wanted to speak to my father, we would speak. There was no such thing that we wouldn't speak. But he always, always, continuously was preventing me from speaking too much. And it ended up, this is my mazel, and my father. But he was, later in life, and I saw it, and I see it now, I marvel at it. The little that my father says, and how carefully weighed every single thing he says, how he carefully weighs every single thing. He sometimes says, there's sometimes a big space between words. And not to be marbe devarim, not to talk so much. It's best to say little. Not to be unfriendly. God forbid. Marbe devarim, marbe shtus. Because the more that someone becomes part of the external world, the more one becomes trapped or entrapped or lays oneself bare to all the entrapments of physical life. Every word that's spoken, and every time a person says a word in a certain way, there's something pure and ideal that has been tarnished. Now that sounds very extreme. So I'm hoping that you don't take it the wrong way. When a person speaks, I'm not a bit of stammer. A person says, "What time is it?" So, you know, I don't mean anything like that. I mean, I tell my kids in school this all the time. You know, that you'll have a situation where, a very common situation. I remember like we'd have these Onik Shabbos where I grew up, you know. So we'd have this Onik Shabbos, and you would meet somebody for the first time in your life. So after 5 minutes, like someone's saying, you know, I really never cared for my mother. And my father's not too great either. And I have these problems with, you know, after 5 minutes, 10 minutes, and then they have like everybody's, you know, having these real deep, involved conversations, and everybody's, like the whole 1960s was like that in America. Everybody's having these deep, meaningful, mind-blowing conversations, right? And sharing the deepest part of ourselves and talking, and everything's out in the open. It's shtusim. It's mostly shtusim. A person has to be very careful about how one speaks and to whom one speaks and how much one speaks. So, when a person davens belacha silently, it's an attempt to maintain the faithfulness of my words to my feelings. That's the best we could do. We have to speak as we're human beings. But it's my attempt to maintain a silence by keeping those words away from the world as much as I can. So why scream? Let's get back to the scream. Okay, so let's get back to this. Screaming seems to be a terrible betrayal of the inner self, to give a scream. Of course, that's not true. When the Ramban spoke about about screaming by davening, about tefillah bechazka, bechazaka, with strength and with force, which we're going to be talking about now for the next few weeks, davening with koyach, how to pour ourselves into davening, mamish, to be able to pour our koyachas into tefillah, loud and silently, but to pour our koyachas into tefillah. When the Ramban spoke about the amazing power of davening in a way of screaming, so we had seen this already, must be 2 months ago, he had, at the end of Parshas Bo, three amazing words. Chatzifa, Notzach, Labisha. Chutzpah is victorious over evil. Chutzpah, Chatzifa, the only way to defeat evil, Ra, Bisha is Ra. The only way to defeat evil is with chutzpah. That's what the Ramban says, is why we should daven, why it's necessary at times to scream when we're davening. Chatzifa notzach labisha. So let's try to understand now, after we've learned, let's try to understand what the Ramban means. Chatzifa notzach labisha. What does it mean, ra, evil? We understand evil, as we see it, is the result of teva, of nature. Evil is a result of a world that seems to be missing God. A world that just seems to be going on and on and on. There are different types of evil. There's the evil that people do to one another, hurt each other, and so on. There's the evil, the ra olami, the Rav Kook calls, just the evil that's in the world, that the earthquakes and suffering and children being sick and so on and so forth that we don't understand. Kitzur, in short, all that we perceive as evil is the result of teva, of nature, and what seems to be nature taking a certain course that's beyond our control. That's where ra comes from. Mazel, the word mazel is not to be used or understood the way it's used by non-Jews or by the common usage of luck. We don't believe in luck. Mazel comes from the word nozel. That means something that flows from above to below. When the Rishonim use the word mazel, they say there's an expression, the Gemara in Shabbos, ain mazel Yisrael, that the Jewish people don't have mazel. So people who never saw the Gemara think that, oh, that means the Jewish people are shlemazels. That's not what that means. It's just the opposite. It means that our lives are not determined by any kind of a power that just drips or flows from above to below in what seems to be a set pattern, but that we could always change our mazel with davening and with tzedakah and with mitzvahs and ma'asim tovim and so on. But when you and I see that we're stuck in something and something is going the wrong way, we feel that our mazel is bit, meaning that there's some force that's flowing from above to below in the form of nature that's hurting us. In order for a person to stand up against one's mazel, one has to have a great deal of chutzpah. That's what chutzpah means. Chutzpah means when everything is flowing in one direction, you're going the other way. That's chutzpah. That's what a mechutzif really is, in all senses of the word. I mean, that's what a mechutzif means, a mechutzif. I don't have to give examples of what chutzpah means in class, and what chutzpah means in school. It's a mechutzif. A mechutzif is everybody is going in one direction, the mechutzif goes the other direction. So that's chutzpah. So what's... So chutzpah, the chutzpah of the mammon, of the person of faith, is that Hashem seemed to have established a certain way in the 6 days of creation, a certain mazel, that when certain things go a certain way, they continue along this path. If, God forbid, someone has a certain kind of an illness, creation and nature has determined that this is the way that this is the course that this illness takes. And what are you going to do? Zagaitis. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? You have to be mechutzif. You have to stand up with emuna against the chutz, against the teva, against the mazel, against din, and to be mechutzif. To be mechutzif. That's what we're going to see. I mean, it takes a certain level of brazenness, of boldness, of... That's what we're going to see over the next few weeks, how Chazal, especially in the Zohar Kodesh, refer to davening as a sword, as a bow and arrow, as slings that are shot from a slingshot, you know, the rocks, the stones. They use all kinds of weapons to describe different kinds of tefillahs, which we'll see in Mitzvah Shem over the next, we'll talk about this over the next few weeks. But tefillahs describe It says in Bereishis. In Bereishis, Asher lakachti miyad ha'amori b'charbi u'b'kashti, Yaakov says, with my cherev, with my sword, and with my bow and arrow, b'charbi u'b'kashti. It's in the 48th parak of Bereishis, Pasuk of Beis. Unklus translates the b'charbi u'b'kashti, b'tzlusi b'ba'usi. With my davening, with my pleading. What Yaakov, you know, calls a sword and a bow and arrow, is he's really referring to his tefillah, his davening, and his pleading to Hashem. The Maharal writes over there in the Gerar, yay. The Maharal says over there in the Gerar, yay, Kara Unklus at tefillah shel tzadik cherev. That Unklus is explaining that the tefillah of the tzadik of Yaakov, you know, is called a sword. Shikaras el yayinim metachtonim, because it, why is it called a sword? Because it tears apart, it pierces and penetrates that which separates between the higher and the lower world. Because we find in Navi that when Hashem makes a decree, God forbid, that's a decree that could hurt us, that's referred to as a cherev, as a sword, as Hashem's sword. V'nasati is charbi biyado, it says by Yecheskel. When Hashem is going to carry out something destructive, so it's called the sword of Hashem. And the tefillah of the tzaddik is the sword of the tzaddik to fence and to wrestle with chutzpah against the master of the world, against what seems to be the mazel that's flowing down upon you, that's falling upon you. So davening is called a cherev, and the maral is a sword. The word cherev has the word churban in it. That you have to destroy that mazel. You have to penetrate. And has the word chibur, to attach yourself to Hashem, to be machriv, the forces in between the mazel, and to be meschaber, to attach yourself, and that you should feel that chutzpah. The chutzpah is connected to a sense of being broad-minded, and that's why the word cherev is the letters rachav, which means to be broad-minded, and that when a person feels that he's in a tzara, a tzar, and narrowness, to scream with chutzpah, to open up a harchava, merchav, an openness. So the word cherev and merchav and rochav and churban and chaver, they're all connected. And of course, it's the same letters as the word beis chav chesresh, which means to choose. Bechira, bachor. Because this is the Bechira, this is the Etzma Bechira. That you have Bechira. Everybody said that if a person has this sickness, it's finished. A person has Bechira. The Bechira means that you have the choice to use the sword, the cheruv of tefillah, to be machriv, to destroy those forces that seem to be between you and a Yeshua, and to be meschaber, and to attach yourself to the Creator of all worlds, for whom nothing, Hayipolim Hashem Davar, for whom nothing is too difficult. And that's why, the Maral says, that's why the bow and arrow, the keshes, is the tchina. It's called beseeching, a begging Hashem. Why? Because he's miskasha, the Maral says, ma'od b'tfiloso. He's miskasha ma'od b'tfiloso. He's stubborn and strong and combative and powerful. Keshes, a bow and arrow, and a bow means from the word kasha, strong, harsh. So tefillah, when it's tefillah with a scream, with an outcry, tefillah b'tzaka, that breaks down all the barriers of nature. It breaks down the mazel. It's a war against teva. It's a war against nature. And when a person's fighting in a war, you have to scream. You have to yell. Because you're fighting the war of physical life that seems to be against the belief in Hashem. You're a person of faith, and the physical world is saying, this person, this child cannot get better. And your emunah is trying to tell you that there's one God who can make the child better, despite what the body is saying, despite what the body is telling the whole world. And when a person is fighting against the physical world with chutzpah, you have to fight the enemy in his own soil, in his own turf. That means you have to fight with a physical scream, with a yell, to penetrate in the physical world with your emunah that comes from the deepest place. In the physical world, Dafka. And the scream is in the physical. It's using the weapon of your enemy. Your enemy is using the weapon of, of, of teva, of the physical world, but in an impure way, in a way of denying God. Your enemy. The enemy means nature, means what the force that seems to be preventing the Yeshua, the salvation. So how do you fight the enemy? With a tzaka, with a scream that is from the deepest place, that hasn't lost its inwardness. But you're fighting with the clay aguf. You have to fight in such a way. That's not, God forbid, diminishing one's emunah. That's not taking away one's faith. It's an expression of tremendous, tremendous emunah that Hashem could change anything at any second. That's the chutzpah. That the whole world is looking at you. The whole world is looking at you. And saying this is impossible, and you have chutzpah. I'm a davent. You daven. That comes from a hidden place. Therefore, you understand, and I'm only saying this beremiza, beremiza, ba'alma, in a little bit of a hint. And Chazal tell us, Daila remiza b'chakima, it's enough for a wise person to hint that the holding of dressing in a proper way comes from the same place. When a person dresses improperly, whether it be a man or a woman, but particularly a woman, of course, when a person dresses improperly, it's a way of saying, that I have to go along with how other people dress. I have to go along with the outside world. When a person dresses in a hidden, concealed way, in the way of emunah, it's saying that it makes no difference to me if the whole world is not this way, because my inner self is strong enough, and my conviction and feelings of truth is strong enough, that I'm not going to be transformed because of what the outside world thinks of how I look. It's not going to change. I'm not going to betray my deeper sense of self and feelings and modesty in order to appeal to somebody outside of myself and the outside world's vision of how I should look to them in order to be attractive or appealing. That takes chutzpah. To be tzniyazdik, you see, people look at somebody that dressed terribly in an immodest way, and people would say that's a chutzpahdik person. I say, fakir, just the opposite. That's a person that goes along with everybody else. That's chutzpah. Chutzpah always means against the zerem, against the stream. For a person in America to dress properly, that's chutzpah. It's a chutzpah, it's an azadik dusha. It's a chutzpah that comes from a very hidden and amazing place. That comes when a person feels strong enough inside oneself not to have to imitate and bend down and change oneself in order to appeal to the outside, but to remain faithful to yourself, to be like an artist that draws yourself and your life only in accordance to the way that you are inside. Because remember, that's what an artist, that's what an uman does. He's faithful to his inside, to his vision. When a woman or a man, when a Jewish person is unfaithful to their inner feelings in the way that they dress or carry themselves, by being rambunctious or loud or acting improperly, that's a lack of emunah. It's a lack of emunah in Hashem, a lack of emunah in oneself. It says in the Medrash, Hashmi is kolech. You know the pasuk, the beautiful pasuk in Shir Shir. Hashmi is kolech. Hashem says, let me hear your voice. The Chassan says to the Kala, I'd love to hear your voice. Hashmi is kolech. So Chazal say, k'sha'atim espalim lefanei b'kol gavoha. What Hashem is saying is, I love to hear when you daven out loud. I love to hear when you daven out loud. Ki kolech arev b'tfilasech, because your voice is so sweet to me when you daven. They say that when the Baal Shem HaKadosh, the Baal Shem Tov HaKadosh was, before it was known who he was, when he was still concealed, so the Baal Shem was someplace where there's a person who was davening, making all kinds of crazy, you know, screaming out loud and making all kinds of motions and so on. And people there were making fun of that person. They're making fun of the way that he's screaming and yelling and making fun. So the Baal Shem Tov said that when a person is, that if you've ever seen a person that's drowning, since when is it when a person is drowning that every single movement and every single sound is so sophisticated and so measured? When a person is drowning, then, you know, you scream and you yell, you have to get out. So you understand that the word for drowning in Hebrew is toveya. Toveya, it means tava, it's the same thing. When a person is drowning in this world, it doesn't have to be, God forbid, a terrible tsara. It doesn't have to be a terrible tsara. It doesn't have to be a horrible calamity. It's when one feels in that place of truth that I'm becoming separated from my deeper self. I'm becoming separated from my real convictions. When a person feels that he's being torn away from the shore and he's somewhere in the midst of an ocean, so a person screams. That's how it is in the world. That's how it is. And if a person is not screaming in this world, could be that he's already drowned. Could be. Like I once told you that they say from the Rebbe Abuna from Pshischa. You know, Pshischa, they were painting everything that they said in Pshischa and Kosk, you know, it was just to the point and it hurt. It's like an operation. Each word from Pshischa and Kosk is like an operation. So they say that somebody came to that the Rebbe Abuna was once talking to the Chassidim by Sarasim Meitzul, and he said to the Chassidim, you should know that by Yom Kippur, a Jew should feel a little bit like he's standing with his head on the block, you know, and the guillotine is over there. He should feel a little bit, and he should feel that's how a Jew should feel when he comes into Yom Kippur. So one of the Chassidim said, but Rebbe, what happens if, but I don't feel that. It's almost Yom Kippur, I don't feel that. So the Rebbe Abunim looked at him and said, it's because your head was already chopped off. So he said, I don't feel it. If you don't feel it, your head was already chopped off. You know, there's a... Rav Soloveitchik said a very deep thing. He said a few billion deep things. But one of the deep things that applies now is there's a famous argument between the Rambam and the Ramban about whether davening is a mitzvah from the Torah or not. Whether davening is a mitzvah from the Torah. Are we obligated according to the Torah to daven? It's a famous machlok. It's a lot. Svarim and svarim written about this argument. It comes out the Rambam holds that davening is a mitzvah from the Torah. We're obligated from the Torah to daven. The Ramban says no. But he concedes that there is a type of davening that is also from the Torah, and that's Be'ez Tzara. At a time like when the enemy's attacking, like it says in the Torah that they blow the trumpets when we be surrounded by enemies, then he says tefillah is from the Torah. Otherwise it's from the Chacham. So Soloveitchik said there's no argument. There really isn't an argument. It's just that the Rambam is saying that living in this world itself is an Eis Tzara. That living in the world, separated from God, is no less than being surrounded by an enemy. This world. So they're not really arguing. It's just how you define a war. How you define an Eis Tzara. The Rambam is speaking about the existential Eis Tzara of man in this world, and the Ramban is speaking about the physical Tzara of man in the world. For those people who live in the world of Emunah, in the tzniyas, the hidden world of the silent Shmon Esrei, this world is itself, even if everything is going well, and the kids are well, and the house is okay, and Parnassus is okay, and everything is fine, there's still an Eis Tzara. Without feeling that, this davening can't work. Mitzvah Hashem, next week we'll continue to talk about this inyan of tefillah b'tzaka, tefillah b'kol, and tefillah b'koach, and to see some of the chassidish svarim, how they speak about this inyan of tefillah b'koach, and the different terms that are being used, sword, and armor, artillery, stones, and how they relate to tefillah. Yishar koach.